All of the New Testament authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Jude, all of them, somewhere in their writings, have a section or a part where they deal with our topic this morning. It would be wonderful if all we had to do is to announce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If all we had to do was invite people to trust Him and to show them how that will benefit their lives, show them how He makes His grace, His love, His very life possible through His death, burial, resurrection, and His exaltation and His coming in. That would be wonderful. But there's another side to the ministry of the truth. And that's our topic this morning. In chapter 1, Peter talks about precious promises. And last week he told us that if we get on the ball and if we check in on the promises, read the fine print in the contract that God has given us in our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, that there are five great things that would happen in our lives. We would be fruitful. We would be effective. We would have a large reward when it comes to the kingdom of God. Lots of wonderful stuff that God wants to do in our lives. He's given us precious promises. And the target of those promises is to cultivate within us the divine nature. Incredible. Incredible. But Levi learned that when you make a product that people want, there's always going to be competitors jump in, and they're going to what? They're going to make a lousy product, sell it for less, and if they can, attach the Levi label. They're deceitful merchants, people who undercut the market. And that's exactly what happens in the areas of truth. There are deceitful, false teachers. Peter warns us about them in chapter 2. He does three things, and this will give us a set of wheels to run on this morning. First of all, he describes for us something of their deceptiveness. And then he talks about their destruction. And then finally, he gives us a description of them. And that's basically Peter's passion. Now, he reminds us that when God was having prophets write the content of this book, when God was in the process of giving us in written language His promises, there were false prophets as well. People who claimed to speak for God, but they weren't speaking for God. They were speaking out of their own intelligence, or worse, they were speaking false things that were given to them to speak by Satan, by demonic powers. So even when the true prophets were writing scripture, these false prophets were doing their best to undercut the ministry. Peter says in verse 1 that there will be false teachers, not false prophets, note, but false teachers. The word of God is finished, it's settled, there's no new revelation being given. Now it's a matter of teaching what has been given. And so we can expect these deceptive people to make their appearance as teachers, as authorities in the matters of knowledge. And you'll note, Peter tells us in verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. With deceptive words. Words that are slippery. Words that don't express exactly what's on the speaker's mind or heart. Words that are used to draw people into a teaching that is not from God. You'll notice in verse 1, these false teachers, Peter says, will secretly bring in destructive heresies. See that? Secretly, covertly, deceitfulness, not being honest. That's the trademark of the false teacher. Their desire is to not be discovered, but rather to seem to be one of us, and from an inside position, release these destructive false teachings, have us believe that they are true, and respond to them, forsaking the truth and turning to the error. And Peter tells us in verse 2 that many will follow their destructive ways, and as a result, the witness and testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be watered down. When we claim to be following Jesus Christ, when we claim to be born again, others have the right to expect to see in our conduct the fruit of our faith. And when our deeds are destructive, that creates a bad reputation for the truth. Peter tells us that these guys are going to be secretive. They're going to try to infiltrate the fellowship from that inner position. They are then going to use deceitful words, words that are slippery. And using those words, they're going to try to draw followers unto themselves. And Peter says they're going to be successful. They're going to succeed in, as he says, making merchandise of you or exploiting you by covetousness, playing off of your desire to have more, playing off of your restlessness with the slow processes of maturity, playing off of your irritation with the disciplines that come to conform your life with the truth, playing upon those inner selfish lusts and desires for power and prestige and popularity. These false teachers will sow their deceptive words and make merchandise of you. That means they really don't care about you. You're just a commodity that they want to use. They want to build up themselves and their reputation at your expense. They are deceitful. Look again with me, please, at verse 1. And note that this is a deliberate deceitfulness. Peter says that they are going to secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Peter's thought there is that Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary took care of the sins of everyone for all time. These folks are going to deny that redemption. They are going to deny the need for you to be born again. They're going to deny your dependence upon Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. They will appeal to your pride and suggest to you that you don't need an outside Savior. You can do it yourself. Now, the point is, these folks, these deceptive false teachers, have been exposed to the truth. See? These are not ignoramuses. These are not people who just don't know any better. These are people who have been exposed to the truth to the point that they deliberately deny the truth. Look over in verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. See? They know the right way. They know the truth. They have heard the gospel. They have been exposed to God's word. And they have made a choice to forsake that and to take a different route. Look down at verse 20. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in them and overcome. Verse 21, it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. See that? What Peter's telling us here is that these deceivers, these deceptive people, are knowledgeable. They know better, but they have rejected the truth and chosen evil. In chapter 3, when Peter then moves to discuss the scoffers who are going to come, he says of them in verse 5, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God. Now, the willfully forget translates a phrase which could be translated to say, this they deliberately ignore. Deliberately ignore. So we're not talking here about people who are uninformed. We're talking about people who have been exposed to the truth and have rejected the truth, who've been in the midst of believers long enough to have heard the gospel and deliberately chosen to reject it. They're denying the Lord who bought them. They're rejecting the way of righteousness. They're deliberately choosing other options. And what do they do? What do they do? Look at it there in verse 19. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. While they promise liberty. These are the libertarians. These are the folks who want us to believe that God is a God of ease and comfort, and that God is not a God of judgment, and God really doesn't care what you do, and sin really isn't that bad, and you ought to relax and enjoy yourself. These are the folks who are the proponents of liberating, not disciplining. It's amazing. In Christianity today, there is this incredible reverse of focus. You would think listening to Christian, quote, television and radio, that the goal of God is to set you free to enjoy yourself. And that the more you are set free to enjoy yourself, the more you escape restraints, that's a sign of spirituality. Not so. The goal of Christianity, the goal of the gospel is to conform you, transform you, make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that requires saying no to certain impulses of my flesh and mind. It requires discipline. Well, these false teachers major on the doctrine of liberty. Relax. Enjoy yourself. You're only going to go around once in life. Grab all you can get. Let heaven wait. Don't worry about God and judgment. There won't be those kind. On and on and on it goes. See, these are false teachers. They are deceptive. But they appeal to you and me on the basis of our desire. Mom and Dad put a garden out down in West Virginia, and during the last several years, they've had trouble with groundhogs. The groundhogs will come in and, of course, make a mess of the garden. Dad was trying to figure out what to do about this, and he figured that using a .22 wouldn't work well inside the city limits, that would get him in trouble. So he asked around, and some of the old codgers down there that have been around for a while said, well, that's easy to take care of. Said, now, it's not legal that you do this, but if you want to get rid of those groundhogs, you just take a pan, put it down there in your garden, and put some antifreeze in it. The antifreeze is sweet, it smells delicious, it's wet, it's cool to the drink, and so the groundhogs will come over and they will drink their fill of your antifreeze. It's poison. it will kill them. That's what the deceptive teacher does. Sets out teaching that's designed to offer you satisfaction, freedom, joy, success, all those things, and you drink deeply of that teaching, you begin to follow that teaching, and it brings death and destruction. That's Peter's second topic. Starting there in verse 4, all the way down through verse 9, Peter focuses upon the certain destruction that these false teachers are facing. He closes verse 3 by saying, "For a long time their judgment has not been idle, their destruction does not slumber." End of verse 1, they bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, understand what Peter's trying to communicate to us. He's saying this is not negotiable. He's saying there isn't a chance of these people being right, like there's no chance of a snowball making it in hell. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the rejection of the scriptures, their whole basis and all of their teaching is false. And God has already spoken on that subject. God is a God of righteousness and holiness and truth. And he has already demonstrated that he will deal decisively and destroy the works of unrighteousness. So Peter goes through a whole list of them. You can read them in verse 4. He talks about an angelic defection. Creatures of greater power and wisdom than you and I who are human. Angelic beings who defected against God, and God judged them. God delivered them over into chains of darkness, into pits of darkness, the word is. Pits of darkness, and they're there right now today, waiting the final demonstration of their judgment. Then he talked about the old world, the world before the flood. Interesting, isn't it? Peter believed that there was a worldwide flood. Peter believed that only 8 people survived that deluge, that flood. Peter says that that was God's deliberate statement of judgment upon those people living before the flood in their wickedness, in their covetousness, in their sensuality. God destroyed them. Third example he gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. And in that example, Peter says that God made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah, making a bold, clear statement that if you choose to live that kind of lifestyle that was being lived there, you have declared yourself an enemy of God. You have chosen to pursue a destructive lifestyle. And God has already demonstrated in what he did at Sodom and Gomorrah with their destruction, turning those cities into ash. God has made a bold, historic statement about how he will deal with all such teaching and all such arrogance. Now, while God was destroying the world in the flood, he saved Noah and 7 others with him. When God turned Sodom and Gomorrah into heaps of ashes, he spared Lot. And so Peter concludes down in verse 9, the Lord knows what he's doing. We could translate it this way. God is not fooled by the fancy speech of deceptive false teachers. God will expose them, and God will judge them and destroy their works. That's not a very popular message today, is it? It gently suggests that there are absolutes, and that the absolutes are decreed not by my preferences, but by an outside my system and beyond my control God who's in charge of his universe. And that I'm going to face that God. Pretty sobering stuff, wouldn't you say? If you hear teaching that challenges those basic premises of absolute truth, of a God who judges, and of a history that is marked by specific instances of God intervening in human history and dramatically and directly demonstrating his intent and his power and his determination to judge, if you hear teaching that denies that, you're listening to a false teacher. Peter says their destruction is non-negotiable. He's saying that they have slipped beyond that time of probation when they are, by the grace of God, tolerated while they decide what they're going to do in response to the truth. These false teachers are confirmed in error. Picture is that God lets them go on in this life for a little while, but they're already under the cloud of God's judgment. Things are not going to go well for them much longer. And then that terrible judgment of God will break out upon them and destroy them and their works and their followers. The third thing Peter tells us then, he gives us a description of these folks. Now, here is some of the most picturesque language of Scripture. Look at verse 10. Peter says, these folks walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise government. They despise authority. These are not only libertarians, these are anarchists. These are people who respect nothing but themselves and are violently opposed to any restraint upon any choice that they might choose. They despise restraints imposed upon them by authorities. And they choose to walk. Their lifestyle is according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. They pamper their own lusts. If they want to drink, they drink anything they want to drink. If they want to shoot something into their veins, they shoot it into their veins. They can live as unrestrained as their imagination can conceive. They are presumptuous, Peter said, self-willed. They're not even restrained by the presence of angelic and demonic forces in our world. They speak haughtily about such things of which they have no personal knowledge. In their blindness, they are deceived. So, they're out of control. We would call them loose cannons, dangerous to all that are around them. One of the things you want to tell your daughters as they anticipate the serious commitment of marriage, don't become in any way committed to a relationship with a man who is not committed and submitted to God. If he doesn't respect God's authority, if he doesn't respect the authorities God has established in the state, if he doesn't respect his parents and their authority, sweetheart, you're a fool if you think he's going to respect you. He'll use you just like he uses everything else at his disposal. Young man, if you're looking for a wife, The last thing you want to do is to burden yourself in a relationship with a woman who is self-inflated, self-driven, irrespectful of her parents, disregarding the rules of society and health. She will be a menace to you, and she will consume you. The second, Peter tells us that these, verse 12, are like natural brute beasts. They are acting like crude animals who have no powers of conscience or reason. It is a shame, isn't it, how often the world of nature puts us to shame. Now, you can read about the Canadian geese. And as much as we around here do not appreciate them, yet they mate for life. And you can read many stories in that literature about a hunter who will shoot a Canadian geese, and the mate will come back, circle back to try to find its lost mate. They mate for life. Peter's not talking about those responsible patterns you see in some areas of the world nature. He's talking about animals that move through life with no conscience, no sense of responsibility for others that they harm. He's talking about the great bears in the Northland who will actually kill and eat their young. Natural brute beasts. No conscience, no sensitivity, no sense of responsibility. These are individualists on the prowl. Peter goes on to say, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. That's what you have to do. You know, when an animal breaks over the bounds, when a bear attacks a hiker, they have to find that bear and kill that bear. Because that bear is out of control, and having tasted human blood, there's great danger that animal will kill more tourists. So you have to go get them and kill them, destroy them. And Peter says that's the kind of lack of restraint you're going to find in the teaching and in the character of these false teachers. They speak evil of things they do not understand. They will receive, verse 13, the wages of unrighteousness. The wages is what you earn, that's your paycheck. So Peter's telling us here that they're going to get what they have earned. They are like natural brute beasts. The third description he gives us is at the end of that same verse 13. They are spots and blemishes, having eyes, verse 14, full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery cannot cease from sin. The picture is that these folks are caught up in their own error, and they have no control, no self-control. They are beyond that, and they're enticing you and wanting you to become like them in that regard. There's another description he gives us here in verse 14. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. Now, we know a great deal in our culture about physical training. You know, we see pictures all the time of men who take weights and build massive muscles and chisel their muscles until they are trained. We see athletes who do the same thing, developing skills and talents they have until they can compete at the very highest levels of activities. We see people in extreme sports who are doing things that are so dangerous, and yet they do them with a great deal of skill because they have trained themselves to do that. Well, Peter uses that word, and he says these false teachers have a heart trained in covetous practices. What's that mean? That means they are skilled at taking advantage of you. They are skilled at meeting their own needs. They are skilled and trained in exploitation. They don't care about you. they're going to use you. And when they're done with you, they drop you and go on to find other fresh meat. Two more descriptions Peter gives us in verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds or mists carried by a tempest. Empty promises, see? Empty promises, wells with no water. Having all of the status, having all the vocabulary, having all the appearances of being a source of nutrition, a source of refreshment. Their words are empty. Their lifestyles are tormented. Their choices are destructive. There's no water there. They are like mists, just driven by the tempest, following the impulse of their own personal desires, unstable. They think they're free, just like the groundhog thinks he's free when he drinks deeply the antifreeze. Look at that verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. They have become prisoners to their own choices. They can't break out of the habits that they've started. They become prisoners to drug abuse. They become prisoners to habits and lusts, patterns. They lose sleep. On and on and on it goes. Their lives are out of control, and they're no longer able to manage their own selves successfully. Yet they come along and promise liberty, wanting to have you and me follow them in their destructive ways. Finally, verse 22, Peter says, these guys are like a dog returning to its own vomit. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? They are described as a sow, having washed, returning to wallowing in the mire. What's the picture there? The picture is that these folks have never experienced the transforming grace of God in their lives. They have never experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to deal with and to conquer their own selfish sin nature and the destructive lusts that operate from within. While they have walked among us and presented themselves as being one of us, they are not one of us. They are still goats. They are not sheep. They are actually wolves who have put on sheep's clothing, hoping that the sheep will not notice their long tails and their pointed teeth. But given time, the dog will act like a dog. The hog will act like a hog, and the false teacher will act like and act out the emptiness of the false lifestyle and promises he or she makes. What's the answer to all of this? Well, go back with me to chapter 1 for just a moment and listen to Peter, verse 16. Peter says, We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says there is truth. Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. And in him and through him there is power to be forgiven of sin and delivered from sinfulness. There is a way out of our sins. There is a truth to believe and a way to behave and a promise from God to be received and acted upon. That's good news. So we don't have to follow these false teachers who claim to have new revelation from God, who claim to be teaching a higher truth, who claim to be God's spokesman. But they're false. They're charades. They're insincere. They're deceptive. They themselves are caught up in destructive practices that will ultimately lead to their total and final destruction. They have made choices to reject the truth. It would have been better had they never known the truth than to have known it and to have rejected it. Rather than follow them, Peter says, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, the promise of Scripture is that God would deal with our sin problem. Not just forgive us where we have offended Him, but He would actually come into our lives individually and personally and change us from the inside out. And then when God did that, when you invite Him and receive Him into your life to do that, He wouldn't quit until He had ultimately taken you to His place, heaven, where you'll spend eternity with Him. And He will not quit until He has so transformed you that you look just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's promise. That's God's offer. And Peter says, that promise you can take to the bank. False teachers are all around you. Their teachings and theories are very popular. The bookstores have rows of books written by false teachers espousing error and destructive practices. Test what they say against what this book, the Bible, teaches. Test what they do against the character and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when they are found wanting, recognize what they are. False teachers offering poisoned promises. Now, Peter was a fisherman. Twice in this chapter, he uses a word that means to catch by using a lure. To put it in the vernacular that we would understand, Peter says, if the bait looks too good, it's probably concealing a hook. So, Father, give us eyes to see and hearts to understand the truth. It's very obvious from this passage that Peter knew his Old Testament. He speaks about Balaam, and he talks about Noah, and he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he speaks about the angels and their destruction. It's obvious also that he doesn't want us to get tripped up, sucked in, taken by false teachers. Is God speaking to your heart right now, my friend? You may sense an uneasiness. You have been listening to and following the siren song of a false teacher, a false prophet. Perhaps that person has a big name, big reputation, written lots of books. But the bottom line is, they're false teachers. Their teaching is taking you away from a dependence upon and an experience of God's power and God's grace. Are you ready this morning to turn away from that? Are you willing this morning to open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? To experience His power? To experience His coming into your own heart and life? And Christian friend, have you been in the book this week? Have you been reading the book? If we don't read and believe and discipline our lives to the book, we will be easy prey for the false teacher. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do that this morning. Make that commitment of your life to Jesus Christ and experience His life. Father in heaven, Peter warns us with great passion about the destructive, deceitful, deceptive teaching of false teachers. Men and women who challenge the scriptures, who deny the deity, the work of Jesus Christ, who give themselves over to false and destructive practices. Help us to hear his warning. By your Spirit, prompt us to avoid such teachers and such error. If this morning you wish to invite Jesus Christ into your heart, pray this prayer sincerely. Lord Jesus, I believe you are God come in the flesh. I thank you for dying in my place for my sins at the cross. I thank you for your resurrection. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord, my Savior. Forgive me my sins and write my name in the book of life there in heaven. Take your word and use it in our lives, Father, and especially in the life of the one who prayed that prayer. Transform them, deliver them to true freedom and true life, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.